Well, good morning, family. Ah, music to my ears. It is so good to see you all this morning. It's my great pleasure to welcome you to Glenwood Community Church, where we worship the God of the Bible, who protects his children, who strengthens us in his Holy Spirit. My name is Ben Rico. I'm the worship director here. And special welcome to those of you tuned in online. We're so happy that we can worship together this morning. And as we dive in, as we begin this morning, let us look to God's Word. Let us look to Scripture to see who the God of the Bible is, the God who protects his people, who strengthens us, who guards us, who cares for us. As we look at Ephesians 6, we see this God. Let us look there, and would you meditate with me on this scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your protection and your Spirit. We're thankful that we can go to your word, that the two-edged sword in many ways protects us. We're thankful that you care for us. We pray that you would give us perseverance, that you would help us to pray and help us to speak boldly, that we would come to you boldly, that we would ask that you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us from evil. We pray this and we trust that you will do this because of what Christ has done to bring us to you. We thank you for the way that you care for us as your children. And we stand amazed that you would bring us into your kingdom, the kingdom that you drive, the kingdom that you protect, the kingdom that you send forth to speak your word. We pray that you would make us effective ministers of your gospel of peace, Lord God. And we pray that we would know that peace ourselves as you drive the efforts of unity here at Glenwood, in Vancouver, in any place that your word is spoken, Lord. We pray that as the God of greatness, you would do this, and you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you meditate with us as we go to the Lord in worship, in song? Would you follow along as we have the lyrics posted for you? Let us worship this God who protects his people, who places us to stand firm in Christ.
Please take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we conclude our series looking at what Peter has to say about the gospel of grace. This morning we see a lot of major league life-changing truths about God and about us. We're going to talk about recovery from disagreements and from fractured relationships. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel. We're going to talk about the intervention of God in our life who creates something wonderful in us and through us. We're going to talk about his power in defeating the enemy and about helping us to resist the one who wants to destroy anything good in you, anything that God is doing. Please follow as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. God's grace and compassion and his kindness and his power are unlike anyone or anything else. He is generous with us with his grace, generous with us with his power. And when we feel persecuted or hunted or weak or divided from each other by geography or opinion or ethnicity or distance or disagreement, God generously gives us grace and he flexes his power for us. He reunites us with him. He sets us apart for a future with him, and he provides for us in the present tense, and he helps us resist and prevail over the destructive intent of the devil. What can we tell about the grace and power of God? Well, first, God makes it possible for us to resist the devil and his purposes. Verse 8 and 9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You would think it would be normal for Peter, who is an expert. He's filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is using Peter to write this letter, this epistle. Peter had experience with the devil. He had already been sifted. He had requested permission, or Satan had requested permission from Jesus to sift Peter like wheat. Peter had firsthand failure in his life. It would make sense if Peter had said of the devil, be very, very afraid. He didn't say that. Instead, he says, resist him. Resist him because in Christ, you can. You don't have to cave into his power and his purposes. And so what does he tell us to do in regard to the devil? Is he gives us a double command. He says, be alert, be awake to his strategies. The devil is described in a way as alert and awake himself. He is awake and alert to opportunities that believers present to him when we're not awake and alert. The devil is our most powerful predator. He is on the hunt. The devil is a fallen and distorted creature. He is no God, but wants to be as God, is opposed to God. He is created. He is fallen. As a creature, he's at the top of the food chain. He has an appetite for the rest of God's creation. His bent is to damage and distort the image of God in all humanity. To destroy marriages, families, separate parents, grandparents, children, separate friends, destroy relationships. That's his agenda. The devil is bent on destruction, but because of Christ, we can resist him and his purposes. How? Be clear-minded, be alert. Peter doubles down on these two commands. To be clear-minded means to be self-controlled, to think truthfully and rightly, free from confusion. To be on the alert describes a readiness to respond to Jesus Christ in obedience in a heartbeat, right now, no delay, no procrastination. Peter had already heard this word, be on the alert, be awake. He had heard it before, over 30 years before he wrote this. He heard the very same word fall from the lips of Jesus Christ. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took his disciples with him to a garden. He invited the inner three, Peter, the brothers James and John, to go deeper into the garden. And then Jesus uses this word. He says, stay awake. Same word. Be alert. They went to sleep. You know what followed. What followed is the sound of arresting soldiers. And initially, resistance against the soldiers by Peter himself. And then the disciples scatter. They're confused. And then Peter, three times, denies his association with Jesus Christ. He distances himself from Jesus. What did Jesus say? Stay awake and pray. They fell asleep. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus dies. The devil thinks he won. He scattered the sheep, scattered the flock, removed them from the presence of each other, and he thinks he's won in the execution and the killing of Jesus. Then God raises Jesus from the dead. Alive, he offers life to any and all who confess faith in this Jesus, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. We are forgiven of sin. We are saved right now. He saves us for a future with him. He promises us that he will work in us and do what only God can do. He shares life with us. And so that it's in Christ that we can resist all things that are not of God. We can resist the evil one himself. Peter says, be on the alert, watch out, stay alert. The devil is on the prowl. He's looking to do damage if you give him opportunities. There are two extreme responses to the devil. The first is to minimize him, that he's not real, that he's a figment of your imagination. The other extreme is to sensationalize him or supersize him, to become preoccupied with him and afraid of him. He is real, but he's not in a tug of war with God. God has already defeated the devil at the cross, and his destiny is as certain as is the promise of God. Consumed by hate, he will fight to the end. His end game is to destroy the image of God in us. How does he do that? How does he mess with us? What is it that Peter says? Well, he says, be alert, stay awake. Why does he do that? Well, let me show you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes the need to forgive other people. People who have sinned against another, who have wronged or hurt another person. 2 Corinthians 2 talks about relational breakage. And then a person repents. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us to forgive repentant people. Well, that can be really hard to do. Because if we need to forgive somebody, then it's because they wronged us. And we can use the wrong they did against us as an excuse or reason not to forgive. So in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, Paul says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So, for Christ's sake, forgive as we are forgiven by Christ. Why? If we don't forgive, look at verse 10 or 11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. In my Bible, my translation, I have circled the English word schemes. It's translated from a Greek word, noema. The Greek word noema is used a handful of times in the Greek New Testament. And in almost, not always, but in almost every instance, it is used in the context of Satan. It literally means mind. Here it's translated schemes, to refer to his sinister, destructive intents and strategies. Same word pops up again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in which we find we're in a war, and it's not against flesh and blood, it's against unseen spiritual forces of darkness. And what are we to do in this war? Where's the front? Where's the battle? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, from the English, in verse 5, can you find the Greek word noema? It's there. It's thought. It's that thought that we have that we are to take captive. That we are to take our thoughts captive in opposition to everything that opposes God. How did Satan work in the garden? He distorted the word of God. Has God really said that? And he tried to draw Eve away from what God had said about who he is. How did Satan tempt Jesus in the wilderness? He twisted the word of God. He tried to get in the mind of Jesus. He tried to pull the wool about the word of God, the wool over the eyes of the word himself. How did Jesus respond to the evil one? Is he quoted truly and rightly the word of God? Well, the word noema pops up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Can you find the Greek word? It's the word mind. Exact same word. In which we are led astray, we are duped, we buy a lie, we're led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Our love and loyalty belong to him and to his words, so that his words shape our thoughts about God, about the person seated next to you, about your family, our thoughts about the world. Our thoughts about everything are to be run through the filter of what God has disclosed about himself, revealed to us in his word, so that our thoughts are the front lines in the war against humanity. It matters what we think right now. Do we look at the world through the eyes of God, through the lens of God's word? Or do we buy the lie? God has revealed to us who he is. He has told us what he would have us to do. So are we alert, first of all, to the word of God, to what God has said to us about himself? Our part is to be alert, whether on social media or going into our own echo chamber or self-segregating into people who share our increasingly smaller opinions and increasingly smaller circles. Or are we going to resist the strategies, the schemes, the sinister efforts of the evil one to do damage and divide by being alert and aware and pressing into Jesus Christ and embracing the life-transforming power of the gospel? Verse 9, Peter says, resist him. How? to be firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. James, brother of Jesus, says something strikingly similar. James 4:7, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Smartest thing that you and I can do in this moment is run toward the open arms of our gracious Heavenly Father, humble and honest in repentance of our sin, embrace Christ through faith, and then yield to the word and the person of Jesus Christ so that we stand strong in faith, resisting him together. Then Peter gives us this perspective. And we're not alone. We're not alone. He said, knowing that believers around the world are experiencing moments of suffering. We're not alone. There are others to whom we can minister. Peter writes to those who are scattered around the world. This is an effort on his part to fill their mind with the word of God and the ways of God and the grace of God. He reaches out to them from a distance by this letter, and he messages them about the gracious goodness of God. You're not alone, he says. Don't turn inward in self-pity, nor are we exceptional. As difficult as our suffering may feel in the moment, we're not bulletproof. We're not all that unique. Life as a human being, fallen short of the glory of God, is not going to be perfect or pretty until we're in the presence of God. And those who follow Christ can expect to experience what it's like to be a human who says yes to Jesus and suffers because they identify themselves with Jesus. We can easily, if we think we're alone and that our issues and problems are bigger than anybody else's, we can doubt God's goodness. Has he forgotten us somehow? Has he abandoned us? Is he unaware? Is he indifferent? Well, to stand strong in faith means to believe 1 Peter 5:7 and then to do it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. To stand firm in faith means I believe he cares for me. Because I believe, because we believe he cares for us, we can trust him with us. We can trust him with everything that concerns us. We can toss it on him and leave it with him. God is generous with his grace. He's mighty in his power. He shares both freely with us. What else do we know about his power and his grace? Secondly, God is working something wonderful in us and for us. Look at verse 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love the opening phrase of verse 10. I wish I could say this has been, that I identify with this experience. After you have suffered for a little while, to whatever little degree I have suffered, it seems to go on forever. It doesn't seem to end. And you wonder, when is this maybe going to stop? Just imagine people who throughout their life, like Johnny Erickson Tata, who's just an extraordinary woman, who's experienced a kind of suffering that is so much greater and more difficult than I have ever remotely experienced. And she's this beautiful, beautiful human being, this beautiful creature that God has worked in her. And it's true of her as well, who for her whole life, after you have suffered for a little while, it's just a snippet in time. It's a double blink. It's not going to continue for long. And then he tells us what is going to continue forever. And this extraordinary statement, the God of all grace. That's how he describes God. He is the one who lavishes his forgiveness on us. He lavishes us with grace. He gives us freely of himself. He is kind. He saves. He forgives. He restores. He is the God who calls us. If you know Jesus, It's because you responded to the call, to the voice of God. In His grace, He opened the eyes of our heart so that it is God who helps us understand and believe in the first place. And as an act of faith, we step toward Him in trust of Jesus Christ and what He's done. He is the God of all grace. We don't deserve what He gives to us. He has called us, the God of all grace, has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. That is glory without end. You and I have never seen or experienced the glory that we will one day see and experience. And if we were to see and experience the transcendent glory of God right now, our nervous system couldn't handle it. It would be too much for us. But He's called us into this forever relationship where now those of us who have sinned against God, have trusted Jesus Christ, are forgiven. Now we are embraced and accepted by Him into His presence so that there is a nearness to glory that never stops. It is eternal. But until then, He's begun something wonderful in us, in those who confess our faith in Jesus Christ. There are four actions that it describes God doing in the heart of the believer. And in some ways, they're very similar in meaning, but there is a distinction between each one of these actions that God is doing and performing in us. And those four actions are: number one, perfect; two, confirm; three, strengthen; four, establish you. To perfect you, some of your translations say restore you. The word could have been pulled out of a first century medical dictionary. It means to mend something broken, to fix it, to set a broken bone. Doing this for a little while, God is mending right now, in this little while. He is mending the broken soul of the follower of Jesus Christ. God does surgery in our suffering. And Tim Keller writes, some of us are too abrasive, critical, and ungenerous. Some are impulsive and impatient. Others are argumentative, stubborn, and poor listeners. Some people have a great need to control every situation. And some are simply too fragile and self-pitying when discomforted over anything. And Keller writes, suffering will throw these inner flaws into relief during times of stress in a way that enable us to get out of denial and to begin working on them. So when we suffer, when we hurt, when we're under stress, when we're beyond our strength or our element, God is doing surgery on our broken soul so that we can learn how to trust Him rightly and fully in this moment. Secondly, in His grace and power, God confirms us or identifies us as belonging to Him. We are God's. We are identified with Him. He strengthens us, which means He resources us in this moment. When you and I confess Jesus, we are baptized with the Spirit of God, which means the Spirit of God takes up residence inside us. And then as you and I do life with Jesus, as we follow Him and He gives us His word and we encounter different experiences in life, we're faced with a dilemma or choice. Am I going to be alert and awake to the word of God and the will of God and the way of God? Am I going to step toward Him in obedience to Him? And when we do, we are filled with the Spirit. So that when we say yes to the word of God, Spirit of God fills us, resources and strengthens us for the moment. So we can be angry about tomorrow. We can be anxious about tomorrow. We can think, I can't do this anymore. That's not true. Those are lies. That's how Satan rolls. That's how he gets in our brain. That's the noema thing. Is he plays with us. He plays with our thoughts. He deceives us. He lies to us. He wants us to tell ourselves lies about us, to live in denial. And the worst thing about denial, self-denial, you don't know it. You're in denial. So God does surgery on us in His suffering. And our suffering. He strengthens us for the moment, and He establishes us. He establishes us in Christ so that our footing is firm. Only God can do that. And then Peter powers up. Power language. Verse 11, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter wouldn't buy what we see most in social media and in our worldwide media. He wouldn't buy the lie that our world has spiraled out of control and there's no hope and we're dead. He wouldn't buy that. No, he says, this is the one true rightful king. To Him be dominion. Not just now, but forever. So that God is sovereign. He will accomplish His intent. He does have an end game in mind, and He will work that end game so that the world is beyond our control. Maybe our own individual life is beyond our control. Maybe our relationships feel out of control. To a certain extent, every relationship is out of control because we can't control the other person. It's to Him that Peter says belongs the dominion. He is in charge. There never has been a time when He has not been on the throne and working His purposes and His plan. And the day is coming when He will make all things right, including us. Those of us who have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, He'll finish His work in us. He graciously gives grace. He shares His power with us. How else does He do that? Thirdly, God gives grace so that we can stand firm together for the gospel. Verses 12 through 14, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Check out the list of people in those verses. There are two groups of people identified, and there are three individuals identified. One group that is identified is she who is in Babylon. That's the church in Rome. Why does Peter describe the church in Rome as Babylon? Well, for the same reason he began 1 Peter in the very first verse of the book. He addresses it to those who are exiles, who are followers, who are chosen followers of Jesus Christ, who are scattered around the world, the known world of the day. He uses the word Babylon to describe the church in Rome. He's referencing exile. That's where God's chosen people were disciplined and judged, and they were sent into exile, scattered, distributed into Babylon. And in a sense, we are in exile. We're not yet home. We're not yet where we ultimately belong. We're not yet where Christ is. But we will be until then. We lean into Him right now where we are. So they're in exile. It means they're scattered. One church, universal church, many different local churches in exile, separated by geography. Can't imagine how long it took these people to get this letter. We can message in a heartbeat. FaceTime. We can Zoom. We can communicate with our friends in foreign countries. You could watch this service from just about any place you have internet access. We can watch it in real time. It took them, I don't know how long, to send this letter to these exiles. That sense of isolation. That sense of alone. That sense of being wrenched and pulled out of your community. And then, can you imagine those who are in exile and they say yes to Jesus and they get rejected by their family because of their faith in Christ? Maybe their parents don't want anything to do with them now that they follow Jesus Christ. She who is in Babylon greets you. You're not alone, he says. You're not alone. The second group of people are the exiles. So you got Babylon, the church in Rome, and then the second large group are those who are in exile and who are scattered around in different geographies. One group, one church. Peter reaches out to those who are scattered around the world, and he mentions three individuals, and you know the first one by a different name, Silvanus, the Latinized version of Silas, the same Silas that was Paul's missionary partner, Paul and Silas, the same Silas who sang hymns in prison with Paul, and God sets them free. And then the jailer comes to Christ, and a church is planted, and it grows astronomically, becomes a visible primary supporter of the ministry of Paul and Silas. So now you've got Silas. And he is described by Peter as faithful, and it's not the first time that Peter describes Silas as faithful. In other words, over 30 years later, after Jesus was resurrected, and then whenever Silas came to know Christ, all these years later, now Silas is still serving Christ. And he's with Peter. He is described as this faithful brother, and he had some kind of participation in the writing of this letter. We don't know if he was the mailman. We don't know if he was the scribe to whom Peter told him what to write. We just know that he partnered with Peter in the messaging of this letter. And this letter in verse 12 is about the true grace of God. It's a message of grace. He says, stand firm in grace. Well, there's also Mark. Now we see his name drop in here, and we know the history. We know these guys have stood firm in grace all these years. How did Silas become Paul's missionary partner? Because of John Mark. Because of an argument, disagreement, a paroxysm between Paul and Barnabas. Because John Mark, on the first missionary journey, had done a face plant. He had failed miserably, and he abandoned the team. He abandoned the mission, and he left, and he went back to his home. So they go on a second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas are going to go revisit the churches, and they get in this big disagreement because Barnabas wants to take Mark. And the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not, and it breaks their relationship to some extent. Later we know it's repaired. Then Paul takes Silas, and Barnabas takes Mark. And now Silas and Mark are together. They are together for the gospel. So that it's this grace that they have experienced in relation with Jesus Christ, which allows them to have this unity and this common purpose and this common mission. So we can lose our focus about why we're here and what the focus and the mission of the church is. But make no mistake, it is the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ that you and I are called not only to announce in this way, but to live and to give and to experience with each other. And that's how you stand strong in grace. True grace. God's grace. It's only through God's grace in Jesus Christ that we can stand. True grace is the ground beneath us. Out of grace, forgiven, restored, strengthened. Connected with each other in ways that are genuine and close and affectionate and right. And those who stand strong in grace because of Jesus Christ experience peace with God. And peace with God is that peace within, peace with God, and peace with others. And it's only God who can accomplish in and through Jesus Christ all of that. And he does so out of grace. And then he extends his peace to us, and he gives to us the peace that only Jesus can secure for us. For all of us who hear these words, I hope you know Jesus. I hope you know and appreciate his grace, and that you stand firm in his grace, and that you experience the true peace that only God can give. Will you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for your extravagant grace so freely given to us. Help us to taste your grace fresh again anew this morning. Thank you for forgiving us of sin through Jesus. Thank you for calling out to us and opening the eyes of our heart so that we can know who you are, so that we can respond to your salvation offer, so that we can trust you and your goodness and your power. Father, thank you. Thank you for your many kindnesses to us. Thank you for the strength that we know you'll give to us today and tomorrow and in the days to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Let us praise the Lord as we reflect together on this astonishing living hope decided in Christ. That lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The end is written, the work is finished. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? I could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages worked on your glory and bear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name. The promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. clap long enough for me to join you. Praise the Lord. Now, as we stand in praise, would you declare the benediction with me? May the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.